no children's church. Never mind, no children's church.
All right. Well, if you haven't guessed, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk this morning. The book of Habakkuk. And we finished 1 Timothy. Did I sound a little loud?
Yes.
Okay, how about that? Is that better? Turn this one off. You want it louder? Good. I like Brett right here where I can keep my eye on him. I like this. This is good. Habakkuk chapter 1. And as we finished 1 Timothy last week, I kind of wrestled a little bit with where to go. And I knew I wanted to go through an Old Testament book. Will's getting me adjusted back there. There we go. Is that better? That sounds a little better. If I can hear myself, I know that's probably loud. I don't want to be painful to your ears, so. But I wrestled kind of where to go, and I really wanted to go through an Old Testament book, but not something too long, and I kind of was studying and thinking and praying a little bit, and the Lord kind of, I think, brought me to this book. And 1 Timothy took us 18 weeks, I believe. This will not take us 18 weeks, hopefully, and probably just maybe 3 weeks, only three chapters, and it's really kind of broken up into three sections. And we'll mention that this morning as we give kind of an introduction to this book. But let's read Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to cover the first 11 verses this morning. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, 'O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and the justice never goes forth. And the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations, see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who marching through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar and fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, and all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God." Let's pray again together. Dear God, we are again so thankful for your word. And these truths that we see in your word, they are just as relevant today to us as they were all these years ago that it was first written. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see these truths and to not just be hearers of your word, but doers. And God, we're so thankful for the power of your word. And we ask that you'd help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a lot of themes or titles that, you know, as I was studying and looking around at what people, you know, title or theme the book of Habakkuk, and I'm not really good at picking one, so I'll give you a few options that you can choose from. There you go. And just a few things that perhaps summarize in a phrase. Some say, so trusting God in troubled times, which is very true. From worry to worship. We're going to see Habakkuk make a shift in his mind. How about when God seems unfair? Have you ever felt that way before? Or maybe similar, when God doesn't make sense. Often those go hand in hand. Trusting God when you don't understand. This is a great challenge because a lot of things we don't understand, and yet we have to trust God anyway. And I think my favorite is why. Asking why to worshiping God. So I think about this morning, how often do we ask God why? Maybe it's not something that we do often, perhaps. But have you ever thought that? God, why? Maybe about a situation, a loved one, a difficulty of life, and we maybe thinking to ourselves, God, why is this happening? And we may not specifically say that to him, though perhaps that may be true at times, but often we have these questions and thoughts in our minds of, why does God let this happen? Why do things seem to be taking place that are so wicked, so vile, and yet seems like God isn't active and involved? And when we see all the craziness, the pains, the injustices, the chaos, the wickedness of our world, and often it seems like it goes unpunished. Evildoers go unrestrained. At least that's how we can see. And in many ways, I think it's a fair question to ask or to think, why? And especially the specific question that Habakkuk is kind of wrestling with is, why does the evil seem to go on with really no opposition, without being good judgment taking place? And this is not a new question by any standard, though. It definitely seems as applicable to us today as ever before, at least in our country right now. And so this is the viewpoint in the mindset of Habakkuk. He's asking God why. One person said that Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, is a big why. Why God permits evil is a question that every thoughtful mind has faced. The book is the answer to the question, will God straighten out the injustice of the world? And this book answers that question, is God doing anything about the wrongs of the world? And the book shows that he is. And we're going to see that over these next few weeks, that though sometimes it doesn't seem like things are happening, God is very much involved. There's no secrets that taking place. There's nothing that is going on without God's oversight. And so Habakkuk, though, gives us a unique look because it's really a unique book in the sense of that it is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. That's the book. Habakkuk's asking a question, God answers. He asks another question, God answers. And then in chapter 3, he's kind of like, oh, I get it now. That's a book right there. We can stop right there. And that's essentially what's going on. Many of these other minor prophet books, it's them saying, God is telling you you're going to be judged. That's basically the books. A lot of these other minor prophets and going over things that are happening. But this book isn't really a prophetic message from God to the people, but it's a difficult conversation that Habakkuk is having with God. And that often we do as well, of these similar ideas. And so he's kind of modeling and showing us these things. Habakkuk gives us insight into his personal struggles and questioning with these ideas and these concepts and how God responds to him and to us. And it's so important that we learn how to handle difficulties and personal struggles by going to God. I think that is something that we struggle with as a society and perhaps even churches in our society, of actually going to God with our problems. Because a lot of things we can figure out. Oh, we just need some more money? Let's fundraise. Let's have an offering. Oh, we got something over here going on? Okay, well, let's do this. And we have lots of solutions, lots of ideas, which are not bad. But how often are we running to God with desperation like Habakkuk is in this book? And we think about difficulties, trials that we all go through, and how often do we hold on to it? Hey, how you doing today? Fine. And we're carrying some heavy loads. Perhaps this morning there's many who are carrying a heavy burden, some questionings in your own mind about your situation in your life. These things are a part of life. Some people do the opposite. They just pretend like everything is fine, you know. Oh, I have no problems. There's no bad things happening. Everything is perfect, you know, if only that were true. These things are a part of life, but they are not meant to be carried alone. We're to bear each other's burdens as a church family. Again, we're not airing all of our dirty laundry, so to speak, but if we can't be real with each other, but especially if we can't be real and honest with God, that I think is a problem. Because God, is there anything that he doesn't know? How often do we pretend like it? Habakkuk is just being real. And that's one thing I really appreciate it about him in this book, is that he's real and raw. He's, God, I don't understand this. I don't see how this makes sense. I see these things and it doesn't seem to add up. And God teaches him. And we can too, but we have to go to God. We have to go to his word that he's given to us. We have to run to him each and every day with these things. Because the truth is, and this is really the truth of this book, is that God is still good even when life is hard and even when life doesn't make sense. He is still God. His character doesn't change. And that is the age-old question. One person said about this book is that it is a defense of God's goodness and power in view of the existence of evil. And so Habakkuk's story and the story of Jude at this time is a very powerful example of us learning to trust God even when times are difficult. How we can go from worrying and questioning to worshiping God. And we see Habakkuk's growth and his kind of journey in this short book of how he takes comfort in trusting God. And again, he does something very important. He doesn't go vent on Facebook. I don't know what they would have the equivalent back then, you know, in the town center. He didn't go complaining to his friends. He didn't get bitter, but he brings his questions to God. And that is such an important thing that we so often skip out on, I think. We don't come to God with these things because maybe we're just not in that habit. Maybe we're scared of what the answer is going to be. I don't know for so many reasons. But as we go through these difficulties, these questions of life, where do we go to first? Do we live out 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast on all our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Is that our habit as we go through burdens and questions and all these things? It's okay to have questions. I've got lots of questions. I don't have all the answers for it. And I'm okay with that. And now I'd like to get some of them found out. And God shows us these things as we go on. But it's okay to have questions at times. That's a good thing for our children to learn, that it's okay for them to ask questions of mom and dad. Now, our son likes this to the extreme because it's like, you know, our son, 20 questions is every minute experience, it seems like, especially at bedtime. And but we want him to be comfortable asking us questions. And sometimes our kids ask questions that we get a little thrown for sometimes, like, oh, we weren't ready for that level of depth yet, you know. It keeps us on our toes. The questions are not bad. It's okay to wrestle with some of these difficult situations and things in life. And I think we struggle with this because our society is becoming a very fragile society. You can't ask questions. You can't say, the Bible says this, God says this, there's man and woman, that's it. Our society is becoming fragile with these things, and it seems like fewer and fewer people have been told the word no. Seems like now that's adults, my generation, unfortunately, that is living this a lot of times. Any signs of difficulty, we're jumping ship, whether it's jobs, whether it's their families, whether it's churches. Any signs of heartache, we're out of here. We're bouncing out to something else. And if we only do things that are easy, we're not getting very far. And so it's okay to wrestle with some difficult things. And God doesn't promise us to have an easy life as a Christian. He tells us to count the cost. We're to die daily. We're to carry our cross and follow him. He says it's a life, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And that's on top of just the normal difficulties and things of life. But it's okay to struggle. If you struggled this morning, you're not alone. You're in good company. If you didn't have struggle, then I would question, what are you doing? Probably not a whole lot. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to ask why, as long as we're going to the right person. We're going to God. We're going to his word. We're going to people who are going to disciple us and teach us what is right. And so these are some of the themes that we're going to see in this book as Habakkuk is wrestling with these things very transparently. So just a few background things is, who was Habakkuk? Well, he was a prophet, and that's really all we know about him. Not much else is said. He's not really referenced anywhere else in the Bible. It is interesting, though, that his name means embrace, which is fascinating. One person said that Habakkuk is the prophet of faith. His name means embrace or one who strongly enfolds. Through all the mystery of sin and its apparent success, through the mystery of suffering and God's judgments, he lays hold of God's promises and clings to him with faith triumphant. That he learns to live up to his name, one who embraces. He learns to embrace God. And just interesting about his name. Now, when and where is this taking place? This is important. We've got a little slide here. Maybe kind of hard to see some of this. Might have to squint a little bit. And this is taking place in the final decades of the southern kingdom of Judah. Back in 1 Kings, King Solomon's son splits the kingdom. You have Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah's the southern kingdom. Israel has all bad kings. Judah has some good kings, and so they're a little bit delayed in some of their judgment. And when this is taking place is likely after the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah was really the last godly king that Judah ever had. And great reform happened in his life, but quickly after he is gone, things go right back to being bad. And so King Josiah's reign ends in around 609 BC. And back on this one, just showing you in a second that Assyria is the nation that is taking over, but Babylon is coming. They're the nation that is about to take over, and that is who he's going to be talking about in this book, is Babylon, who's getting ready to become the world power. And that's who he's talking about there. Babylon is coming. This is just a little timeline here. And, I got my little red thing here. This is fun. But here's Habakkuk. And so you've got Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. This is all around the same time. Here's King Josiah, who is passed off the scene, and now we have Habakkuk. And he is getting a message from God, as we'll see in a minute, that Babylon is coming and judgment is coming on the nation of Judah. And Assyria is there. Their reign is coming to an end, and Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they're getting ready to take over. And you get some description of them here in just chapter 1. This was a dark and difficult time because the last godly king, Josiah, he's gone. And that's it. It's only downhill from here. And the nation of Israel is going to face the consequences for their disobedience for the last many decades. And so Habakkuk is a book about why. Why was this book written? To answer the question of why. Throughout the book, we see this unveiling as God, he's going to answer Habakkuk's questions and see Habakkuk's responses and God's response to Habakkuk. One person said that Habakkuk helps us wrestle with God's justice in the world, exploring what it means to have faith in a God in a world that's full of injustice. And the core principle that is probably the most well-known phrase of this book is actually found in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, the just or the righteous will live by faith. This is part of God's response to Habakkuk. And we'll unpack that literally next week when we get there. But that verse is very significant. It is quoted three times in the New Testament, in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And it is one of the most well-known phrases in the Bible about the importance of faith. It's not by works, it's by faith in him alone. And many don't realize that it was first stated here in this little book. And it's the same phrase that opened the eyes of a guy named Martin Luther, who would be the catalyst of the Reformation. This was the truth that he would read that would open his eyes, that it's by faith in God alone, not by works, as he had been taught his whole life. And so, as you mentioned before, this book is unusual in that it's more of a dialogue, and it's also almost in a style of a lament. He's lamenting what he is seeing. He is broken and desperate, as we'll see, over the situation that his country finds itself in. And we get some interesting contrast in this book. In chapter 1, he's going to say, how long shall I cry? And by the end of chapter 3, he says, I'm going to exalt, I'm going to rejoice. He's going to demonstrate the transformation that occurs when we live by faith and are trusting in God. And then there's also a contrasted transformation from his complaint in chapter 1, verse 2, that you don't save, to in chapter 3, that you're the God of my salvation. So he's experiencing this transforming encounter with God. And we think about our lives as we get into the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit moves and he shapes and forms our life for his glory. And so Habakkuk's going to lift up to his name as one who embraces, as he goes from questioning God to embracing him completely by faith. So how does he get there? Well, that's what the book is about. So we're going to look a little bit here in chapter 1 this morning and just see some opening things. But we see in verse 1, it says the oracle or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk is apparently given a message from God about what is to happen. That Babylon is coming, judgment is coming, he's seeing this idea of the future, and I believe this is a reference to this book as a whole, but this wording here of this burden or this oracle is usually something that gives the idea of something that is ominous. That's not good news. It's not a good message, you know. It's just that bad things are coming. And Habakkuk understands that judgment from God is coming upon his people because of their sin, their disobedience, their rebellion. And we think about the nation of Israel. Way back in Genesis, they were chosen as God's covenant people. But with that covenant came not only blessings for obedience, but curses for disobedience. End of the book of Deuteronomy lays it all out. Here's like two chapters of all the blessings if you follow God. Here's two chapters of curses, the inverse, if you disobey God. And their history has been a roller coaster. Just all over the place, the book of Judges, all these different things. And now they're really about to hit rock bottom. They're about to lose everything. They're going to be taken captives under Assyria, now Babylon. Many are going to be destroyed along with everything they had. Their temple, everything's going to be wiped out. Later, Ezra and Nehemiah are going to come along and rebuild the temple years after this. This is a heavy message. This is a heavy truth that he has given to see these things and to see his nation that's about to be changed forever. And I would ask us to try to relate to Habakkuk a little bit this morning, but I don't think we have too much difficulty feeling what he's feeling a little bit. And I'm not a doom and gloom person, but I am a realist, and the reality is that we're in some trouble in our world, especially in our nation right now. And we're reaping the consequences for all the things that we have sown as a nation these last few decades. With the millions of children who've been killed through abortion, and that is still ongoing. Roe v. Wade overturned was a good thing, but that was by no means the end. They're just pivoting, and the majority of abortions now are through pills over the counter that you can call and get in an hour. They're pivoting these things, and some of these bills that are good things, perhaps they don't limit this enough. They're all these things that we are reaping consequences for, I believe. We've got that. And now we've got all the sexual perversions that are being endorsed by pretty much every major company and person that's out there, and it's been ongoing. This started when, it's okay to cheat on your spouse. You know, it's a funny thing. You know, it's made light of. And now we're going down the spiral of Romans 1, and now pedophilia is coming. They are pushing for it. There's a thing in Minnesota, I believe, that they are pushing for that this week to change the definition to allow that to be okay. We're in a mess. These things are coming. We've got some serious issues, and Biden or Trump or DeSantis, they're not going to fix it. I hate to break it to you. If we're trusting on them, then we got bigger problems. And what's sad is that many are worried about future judgment, but we're already in it. Romans 1 is judgment. These things that we're seeing, this is part of the judgment. We're unraveling. And I have serious doubts if America is ever going to be what it once was. But the truth is, though, that doesn't bother me. Because I'm not dependent on America. I'm following Jesus. Because if America goes up in flames, that doesn't change what God has told us to do. Because guess what? There's millions and millions of Christians all over the world that have never stepped foot in America. And does that change what they do? No. We go forward. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is still king. He may not be king of America at the moment. As a whole, we've rejected him in many ways, but he's still king over everything. And God has greatly used America. There's no denying that. But he was never dependent on us. I'm thankful that we got to be a part of being used and still using in different ways. But he's the one that we're depending on. And while it breaks our hearts to see the degradation of these things in our lifetime, you know, it's not new. And though it may cause us to start asking some questions like Habakkuk, like, why is this happening? Why are we seeing all these things being promoted and pushed? We know the end of the story. We know that Jesus won, that he is the winner, that he died for us. He died and he rose again. We know that he did and what he's going to do. He's coming back. He's going to set up a kingdom that there will be no end. And one day we're going to go home. As they sang about this morning, on that day we're going to see him. And we look forward to that. We long for that, but we're not there yet, and neither was Habakkuk, and he's living like we are in the midst of everything seeming to fall apart in front of him, and he's broken over it, just as we should be broken over it. And so, yes, we hurt, we grieve, we feel burdened, we feel overwhelmed, we think, are things too far gone? Perhaps they are in certain respects, but we're to be people of faith, as Habakkuk learns in this book, because we're not living for this life only. The nations of this world come and go. That's a big part of this theme, because Babylon is coming, but he said their time is number two. They're going to be probably one of the greatest nations who ever lived, and yet they had a short shelf life as well. And the people that we see come to know Christ as Savior and become disciples, that can't be taken away. That doesn't end. That is fruit that will remain forever. Our children that we train up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that we get to send out into this world, that doesn't get undone. They can't take that away. So we're trying to build things that'll last for forever. when I think about all that's going on around us, I, in one sense, I can't help but be a little bit excited. You say, why? Everything seems to be falling apart. Why are you excited? Because I heard the phrase, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And as things get darker and darker, we're going to get to stand out more than ever. There's not going to be cultural Christianity anymore. It's going to be pretty easy to see who's a true believer and who's not. It's not just going to be a casual thing before too long. We're going to get to live out Matthew 5:16, to let our light so shine before men as never before, I believe, in our country. And so while the challenges are going to be great, the opportunities are going to be great. But we got to be prepared. We've got to have the mindset of Habakkuk, who learns to trust God by faith even when things were falling apart. He says, I'm going to live by faith, and preparing our young people for these things so that they too can live by faith. Hey, that life's not always going to be easy. The bank account may not always be full. The laws may not always be good and godly, but Jesus says we're going forward for him. And so Habakkuk, he has a burden. He has a weight that he is carrying as he is feeling this. So I ask you this morning, do you have a burden for Steam Valley, Pennsylvania, for this area, for your home, for our neighborhoods? Because like Habakkuk, he was given a message from God, and the wording is something, his idea of something vital and heavy that has to be shared. And once God gives a message, it becomes a burden until the prophet announced it. And we too have a burden that we need to share. We've been entrusted with the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ought to be something that it weighs on us, that we've got to tell someone. We've got to instill it into our children. We've got to teach what God has told us, that Jesus is the way. And why I understand what we think of as a burden is not exactly the same as what he's experiencing here with this vision from God. We have something even more, the Bible says. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the completed scripture. Habakkuk only had a general idea of the Messiah, but we know who he is. We know him personally. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer, Jesus. So what are we going to do with this burden that we have, this message that we've been given? And Habakkuk received his message from God. And his first response to this impending destruction of all that he loved is he's going to ask God, why is this happening? And that's a legitimate response, humanly speaking. But I think about what our response, it should be not why is this happening, but what am I going to do about it? God, what can I do? How can I make a difference no matter what is going on? Who can I witness to? Who can I pray for? Who can I disciple? Who can I serve? Where can I go? And that's what Habakkuk, he's going to learn through this book of having faith in God and acting upon it. Now is not the time to hit the panic button and to go into our underground bunkers and to camp out until Jesus comes back. Now is the time to go, to win, to make disciples, even if the cost is great. And we don't know how much time we have left. Today could be our last day. We could have 1,000 more years. We don't know. But we must use each day to the fullest for God's glory. Romans 13 talks about loving God and serving others. And he says, besides this, you know the time, that the hours come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness or sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It says, now is not the time to quit. Now is the time to love God, serve God, to walk in the Spirit, to access the power of God in our life, to go forward. We finished last week at 1 Timothy, and he reminded them, fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, is going to be hard, but keep going. And the same is true for us right now. We've got work to do. We got more work than ever. And it's okay to struggle and to wrestle with the questions and doubts as Habakkuk shows us, but it all has to come back around to is, why am I here? I'm here for God's glory, to be a witness to others, to make disciples. And Habakkuk, he gets this as it goes on. But what is his struggle with? What is his question and complaint? And really, his first question and complaint in verse 2 through 4 could be summed up, really, does God care? Does he care about what's happening? Does he know what's going on? How long must I cry for help? But you do not listen. He says, I call out to you that there's violence, but you do not deliver. And one of Satan's biggest questions he tries to put in our minds is, does God really care? That is a very dangerous question to have if we not answer biblically. Does God really care? And Satan is so good at questioning God's character and his ability to take care of us. He started out way back with Adam and Eve. God's holding out on you. Did God really say this? Oh, no, you're going to be like gods. And he twisted it. He questioned God's goodness and tempted, and they gave in to that temptation to sin. But we have to wrestle with similar things. Does God really love us? Does he really know what's best? Does he really, you know, see all these things going on, and why does he sit idly by? And Habakkuk sees his nation falling apart, and he asks God, why have you not answered my prayers, God? He says, I've been praying for my nation. I've been calling out to you. I've been begging you to do something, God. Why has nothing happened? Habakkuk's been praying. It's interesting. He uses two different words. He uses call, and then he uses the word for cry, which gives, second words, gives the idea of anguish and distress. That's the same word that's used in Exodus 2 when he says they heard the cries of his people in bondage of Egypt. He has been begging God to do something for some time. I think it's safe to assume he had a very strong prayer life. He was no stranger to begging God to do something. I wonder when was the last time that we prayed that way, with brokenness, with desperation, for the salvation of our lost loved ones, for major needs in our life. If not, what would it take us to bring us to that point? Habakkuk's problems weren't for lack of prayer or belief that God could answer. He's saying, God, how long is this going to go on? And what's fascinating is what he's been praying for. He's been praying for righteous judgment. He knows that the problems have been there. He's not asking for God to just magically fix everything. He's asking for God to do righteous judgment. He's saying, God, why is sin going unpunished? He's saying, why does the law and its punishment seem to be unkept? He describes the problems in detail about iniquity, wickedness, destruction, violence, strife, contention. He wasn't ignoring the elephants in the room. He's saying, we've been messing up big time. He's saying, God, why are we getting away with it? It's fascinating. And again, I don't believe he's talking about Israel's enemy. I think he's talking about Israel and Judah themselves. Read Judges and 1st, 2nd Kings and Chronicles leading up to this point. So much rampant sin, and especially, as I believe he's referencing here, in the leadership. How many times have they fought each other? They've rebelled against God. They've run to false idols. They've broken God's commandments over and over and over again. And I believe that's what he's talking about in verse 4 when he's talking about the law, that is being paralyzed, that it's justice being perverted. He says the law is not being kept by the people, by the leaders, so punishment should be required. He said, if the law is not being kept as you said it should be, God, why is the judgment and the things not being done as it should? What good is the law if it's not being enforced? That sounds familiar. I won't go off tangents again, but one person said the nation's problems were caused by leaders who wouldn't obey the law. Therefore, the law was paralyzed. Justice never prevailed. The wicked were hemming in the righteous so that justice is perverted. The rich were exploiting the poor and escaped punishment by bribing officials. The law was either ignored or twisted, and nobody seemed to care. The courts were crooked. Officials were interested only in money, and the admonitions of the laws were completely unheeded. This was not just an isolated thing. This is from the top down. And Habakkuk is seeing the leadership fail over and over again, and what people were trying to do is right, they're getting exploited and caught up in the process. And I think, in essence, he's saying, God, why haven't you removed these wicked leaders? Especially as he just saw Josiah, this young boy who became king, who made great reforms. He got a taste of, man, look, this is what it should be like. But Josiah's gone, and things are right back to the way they were before, only getting worse and worse. And he's just saying, God, I'm so confused why this is happening. And then we get God's response in verse 5. And he basically says, you're not going to believe me even though I'm going to tell you. He says, Habakkuk, you have no idea what I have in store. It's going to blow you away. And he gives several actions here of what he tells not just Habakkuk, these are plural verbs that he uses here for look and see and wonder. He's not just talking to Habakkuk, but to all of Judah as he's addressing him. And he's saying, hey, I haven't been ignoring things. I've not been passive. I've been very active, and I've been preparing a little place called Babylon, or reference here is the Chaldeans, the same group. And he says, hey, the judgment is coming. He says, it's happening. And it's not going to be good. It's not going to be pretty. It's interesting in this phrasing here that Paul quotes this verse in Acts 13. And he uses the situation as the illustration of the greater work of Jesus Christ. It's so fascinating. When you're in the New Testament, you can it quotes the Old Testament, and you get those truths revealed. And then as you're in the Old Testament, we can look forward to see some of these things that as they get tied in. One verse said in Habakkuk 1:5, God is warning that the Babylonians are coming. Paul takes the same warning in context of Acts 13 and applies it as a warning to his Jewish audience, in essence, to not reject the gospel, for their fate would be far worse than a Babylonian invasion. Rejection of the gospel would result in their everlasting death and separation from the presence of God. The Lord stirring up the Babylonians to discipline Judah was a great work, but the saving work of the gospel of Jesus Christ was an even more incredible work, which you will never believe. That's a fascinating thing, as this is going to get used as an illustration in the future. So, hey, this is a great work that I'm going to do with Babylon for your judgment. But he said it's going to be far worse for those who reject Jesus Christ. So Israel and Judah, they're getting themselves in big trouble. But later on, there is going to be some hope for them. But for those who reject Christ, there's going to be no hope. And I plead to you this morning, if you've never received Christ, to receive him. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is an incredible thing. That God took the form of man so that he could die and be raised again for our sins so that we could be rescued and redeemed. Who could have thought of such a thing? No one could have conceived a work like this that God would do. And God is in the business of doing and orchestrating things that are beyond what we could ever ask or think, Ephesians says. And Habakkuk, he's getting a whole new appreciation and perspective for who God is and what he can do. Now, in this moment, I'm not sure how comforting this news is to Habakkuk, that Babylon is coming, that the judgment is coming, especially as God is going to describe Babylon here. And we're not going to go into all of it in detail for sake of time, but it talks about them and the violence they have. Verse 7 talks about how they have their own sense of justice. So you think your justice system is bad? Wait till these guys come in, and they're going to, it's going to be worse. One person said that their justice and authority originated with themselves. To borrow a common expression, the Babylonians, who recognized no superiors, were a law unto themselves. They did what was right in the sight of their own eyes, and mattered not if it was wrong in God's eyes. That's what Babylon is going to come do. It's going to be terrible for God's people, Israel, through this time. It says that all of them come with violence, that violence was their goal, their intent. Judah's violence would be repaid with violence from Babylon. Judah had sown the wind of internal violence, but now would reap the dread whirlwind of external violence. Israel and Judah, they've been having their own problems, and now they're going to reap it. What they had sown, now the judgment's going to come. They're going to reap the consequences, and we can know that the same principle applies for us in our nation. The things that we have sown, we're going to reap. And so God is reassuring Habakkuk that he's not been sitting idly by. He's been patient. He's been long-suffering, given them many, many, many chances. He says, but I've been preparing these guys, and it is coming. I love what one person said about this. The Habakkuk learned that God was not indifferent to the sins of the people of Judah. The Lord is planning to chasten Judah by allowing Babylon to invade the land and take them into exile. This was not the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. He was hoping that God would send a revival to his people to judge the evil leaders and establish righteousness in the land. Then the nation would escape punishment, and the people and cities would be spared. However, God had warned his people time and time again, but they would not listen. Prophet after prophet had declared the word only to be rejected. And he had sent natural calamities like droughts and plagues and military defeats, but the people would not listen. Instead of repenting, they hardened their hearts more and more and turned for help to the gods of the nations around them. They had tried God's long-suffering long enough, and now it was time for God to act. And it seems that Habakkuk had been hoping and praying for a spiritual revival of sorts, to remove these wicked leaders, to have godly leaders again. Maybe even he was hoping the Messiah would come. I don't know fully what he was thinking. He thought that was the solution. He said that was what he was praying for, but it was too late. God's patience and long-suffering had finally run out. And so when he asked God why this hasn't happened yet, he's shocked when God has a very different response this time. He's no stranger to judgment and things happening, and God says, this is going to be different this time. And we know there's going to be 70 years of judgment of captivity to Babylon. And then later on, after there's Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire is going to take over at the end of Daniel's life, and not really any better. Then the Greeks and Romans, their empires are going to come and go, and things are not going to get any better. By the time of Rome being on the scene is the time of Jesus' day, and things are not any better for the Israelites, really. They're inferior in many ways, and they're waiting for the Messiah to come and overthrow Rome. They're just looking for someone to come and to liberate them physically and politically. But things didn't get any better for them. And though I don't believe God has done with Israel yet, they, spiritually speaking, they've never recovered from this time. There's been pockets, there's always been a remnant, but many of them, they rejected the Messiah. They're the ones that said, crucify him. And many today still have very little to do with God. And it's a sad thing to see. And I believe their story is far from over, but they are used here as a warning for us later of what happens when we turn our backs on God. That the patience eventually will run out. And might our nation face a similar response from God? I think that is very, very likely. And I fear it's already been happening, just on the inside out. And that doesn't sound too good for them or for us. That's not the end of the story. And Habakkuk isn't even done with his questioning. Next week, we'll look at his second thing that he's going to ask and God's response then, and we'll pick back up in verse 12. But as we close this morning, I just want to ask a couple questions for us to think about. What is our response to the things we see in our world today? Maybe we need to examine our own lives. Maybe we need to ask God to reveal sin that we need to deal with. It's one thing to pick on everybody else. It's one thing, what about me? You know, they say about revival, you know, you draw a circle and stand in it and say, this is where revival needs to start. And Habakkuk's going to have his own heart and life exposed in this book and learn some things. Maybe we need to examine our hearts and lights of those who are around us. Who are we burdened for? Who are we praying for? Yes, we're burdened for our nation. Yes, we're burdened for our world as a whole. But what about our loved ones? The people that God has put in our life. The people that we can tangibly do something about. I can't go call up our president and say, hey, let me give you some advice. I can't do that. That'd be nice, but I can't. I can vote, I can be involved, I can do a lot of things politically, but there's a lot I cannot do. But you know what I can do? I can witness to my neighbors. I can witness to my family. I can disciple those that God has in my heart and life. And that becomes a exponential effect over time. And maybe God has spoke to your heart about that. Maybe you're just overwhelmed. Maybe you're saying, God, I'm just got so many things on my plate and on my heart and mind, I just don't know what to do. Maybe you need to come to him. Cast some cares upon him and know that he cares for us, that we can come to him with these things. Whatever it is this morning, you can find your help and comfort in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, we're so thankful for the truth of your word, that we can come running to you, that no matter what takes place in our world, no matter what takes place in our lives and in our nation, in our families, God, you are still King. You're still the Savior. You're the one that we must run to over and over again. And God, that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us a greater burden, that we would be broken and desperate to see you do a work in our own lives, in our families, in our church, anyone that we can have an audience with, God, that you would do a work, that your word would go forth in power, that your Holy Spirit would move and work in hearts, starting with ourselves. And God, we ask that that would be done. And God, that no matter what takes place all around us, that this place would be a place where you are alive and working, where this is not just a place of formal religion, but where we can serve the living God, and that you would help us to be desperate and broken for you to do a work. And God, we're so thankful for what you have done. We're humbled by that you would use any of us, but God, we know that the work is just beginning, that you've called us to do, that you'd help us to be faithful, to go forward, to be in one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as Habakkuk, as we learn from him in this book, that we live by faith. Not just to trust you for our salvation, but each and every day we must operate in faith. that you care, that you love us, that you know what is going on in our lives, and that we can trust you with these things, and that you'd help us to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. God, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we'll have just a few moments and let you speak to God in your hearts while the piano plays. Thank you so much, and I love that song. I love God's timing of so fitting that God is good and faithful, and he's the one that we can go to over and over again, just like Habakkuk finds out in his life, and may that be the same each and every day of our lives, that we go to him and know that he's the one that can, and hope that this book isn't a book of discouragement, even though there's judgment. It's a book of that God is still on the throne. He is still moving and working and active. And hopefully you'll be encouraged these next couple weeks as we go through the rest of this book. And I'm looking forward to that. Well, in just a few moments, we'll be dismissed to head over. And we encourage you to stay around. We've got plenty of food. And looking forward to a great time of fellowship. And especially with these young ladies. And we're looking forward to seeing how God's going to use them as they head out from here. And so make sure you get to spend some time with them today. Over there, and if not, Joe will talk their ear off if you let him. And last Sunday they came over for lunch, so he was wore out from entertaining, which was good. And so we're so again thankful for them. And Pastor Tom, if you wouldn't mind just closing us in prayer and thanking the Lord for the food.